thankful for those thoughts, and you know, the Lord promised us tribulation. And not in the sense that in the general modern religious thing, but you know, we sometimes sing an old hymn here, is that when the Lord works a work of grace in a man, and he has seen himself first dead, and then he's made alive, and by his nature he becomes in bondage, he comes in bondage under the dictates of the law, because when the Lord first begins to deal with us, and I'm not saying it's 100% of the time, but the majority of the time, when the Lord first makes us alive, and what he does, he makes us alive to his righteousness and his holiness, and then all of a sudden we see ourselves. But anyway, in that old hymn, it states how that then his faith, from time to time, faith will focus on Christ, and man will find deliverance from that bondage. And the old hymn says, when his pardon is sealed and he understands it, at that moment his conflict begins.
Amen.
And Jesus said, in this life, in this world, he wouldn't. It does cover the terra aquis globe. But what Jesus, the world that he was, I believe, primarily referring to was the world of religion.
Amen.
And we see it today. And we don't get whiny and start feeling sorry for ourselves. But like Brother Dan said, if you're not walking with the Lord, your fear will overcome you.
Amen.
And you're going to do one of two things. You're going to withdraw and hide yourself, or you're going to submit to the forces that are the source of your fear. And if you seek the Lord, and we're going to talk about seeking the Lord this morning, turn to Hebrews chapter 2 while I'm talking here. But if you give the least indication, and especially if you are in some way or another linked to or tied to a creed or a faith or a denomination, call it whatever you want to, and if you ever show any sign, and you don't have to come out and say, I just don't agree with anything y'all say. All you've got to do is give some indication that you say, hey, I think I got a question about how we're holding this particular thing, buddy. I mean, like the psalmist, like David said, they mark my words. And your words will be marked. And it's not a question of if opposition and oppression is going to come. It's just a matter of when. So we better find ourselves trying, laboring to walk with the Lord. And I want to talk about some things this morning concerning that labor. Paul said, there remaineth therefore rest unto the people of God. First he said, you know, that in terms of securing our a righteous character unto us, the Lord has rested from that work, but there remaineth therefore a rest. And after he had delivered the people, he gives those examples. After he had delivered the people, and he brought them to that place where he promised them timely earthly blessings, they refused to enter in when he said, I've given it to you. And as much as the case with us in a spiritual sense, especially nowadays, he said, there remaineth a rest unto the people of God. Labor. See that you labor to enter into that rest, and that you don't fall by unbelief, or you don't refuse by unbelief. And we have been refusing, kicking and screaming, pulling our hair out, and all manner of things. We said, "No, Lord, I don't see any rest in that for me. I see this looks more comfortable to me over here." And it's been going on for hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years. But yet, in His wisdom and His purpose, and here's where, beloved, please, 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 don't get lifted up in what you perceive your position to be doctrinally. Because if you truly do understand things from a spiritual, doctrinal standpoint, it is because, as Jesus says, He said, "I marvel." Listen to this. He said, "I marvel that thou hast hidden these things," or kept these things hidden, "from the wise and prudent." And who was he referring to? He's referring to the religious professionals. Mm-hmm. The doctors and the lawyers and those who could quote you the stance, the old Jewish doctrinal stance. They could quote it backwards and forwards, word for word, and they could go up and down, and they could raise it up and tell you what was hidden underneath. But the Almighty had hidden those things, these true, precious things, from them and revealed it to unlearned.
Mm-hmm.
That's what He's talking about when He said babes.
That's right.
Yeah. You see, there were just meager fishermen, all of them but one. They were men of low degree, uneducated in the eyes of the general Pharisaical outlook. They were men of low degree. No way they could know these things. And Jesus said, "You've hidden the truth from them and revealed it to babes." Did you hear what He said? He didn't say babes have come upon it.
No.
He didn't say that.
No.
He didn't say they found it under a rock somewhere. He said, "You've revealed it to them."
That's right. Amen.
So when we start feeling good about what we know or what we think we know, let us give the more earnest heed. Because according to His purpose, He's revealed it to you. I was in a discussion with an uncle several years ago, 20 years ago, and he had called me up under pretense and then got around to it and began to reel me as to where I had been brought to him, my understanding doctrinally, and I told him, I said, "I don't know why the Lord purposed to bring me into the light of this." He said, "Oh, yeah." I said, no. I know why He chose a people. I know that. It's clear. What I don't know is why He chose me." And words come around, and I told him, I said, he said, "It seems like you've just recently come to this." And I said, "Well," I said, "what I believe in my heart is I have been recently converted." I said, "I don't know when I was born again, but I know when I was converted." And so, from time to time, while that was new, and the joy and the freshness of it was new to me, and I rejoiced in it, then as time proceeded, then from time to time, I would wane more than wax in the rejoicing of that. And so it is necessary for us, Peter said, while we're in this tabernacle, to have our pure minds stirred up by way of remembrance. And so the remembrance is, and here's the kicker, so to speak. If we don't avail ourselves of the Word of God, and listen to me, I'm not boasting to you how faithful I am in that, because I'm very lax. But over the course of my lifetime, the inspiration of the Spirit of God has brought things to my attention, and I'm thankful that they've kind of stuck there. And I know it wasn't of my doing. I know it's because he said, "Look at this, Dennis." And so, as Peter said, it's needful to stir up your pure mind by way of remembrance. If we neglect the practice in those things, that whether it be the assembling of ourselves together on a regular basis, or whether it be attending to those things during the course of our week, our month, the years of our lives, if you have never, and this has absolutely nothing to do with heaven's immortal glory, we know that. But beloved, we're formed for the glory of God. And we don't get into what was that eternal aspect of it, where he knew I wouldn't do this, or he knew I would do this. Don't go there. Because he's not brought us to that yet. What he has brought us to, I've set you here in time to edify one another and to glorify my name. Amen. In the face of Jesus Christ.
Yeah.
And I've set before you, let me tell you something, saints, blessing and cursing are still set before the Lord's people. And it is all based on what we choose to do or choose not to do. And there is a sense in which God has predetermined or predestinated the end from this standpoint, is that He has declared the end of what you choose to do from before the beginning. Now there is that all-inclusive sense in which He, as far as I'm concerned as an individual, He determined my end before I was ever brought into being. But He determined it in Christ Jesus. But there is also a temporal or a timed sense of predestinated. And let me give you an example. Galatians chapter 5 says, "Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he reap." That is a predetermination of God Almighty.
Mm-hmm.
Now, He does not predestine you to that end. You, in a sense of speaking, bring yourself to that end. He has predestinated or appointed the end.
Yes.
And if you avail yourself of the bad, the end, I promise you, will be bad. And if you avail yourself of the good, the end will be joyous and blessing. Maybe not in the sense you think of it. And our brethren who have fallen off into the error of absolute predestination, they take some of what they said from Brother Peter when he's talking about those men who had crept in, false teachers, and he said it's just like it was of old. And he talked about how they were wells without water and so on and so forth. And how that whose end is destruction, whereunto they were appointed. And so what has happened is that men who have built themselves up to be expert in religion then they say, oh, right, here's proof that God predestinated these individuals. I cannot find that in what Peter has said. What I find is that God made the declaration that if my people, at whatever time, in whatever way, whatever their station, if they follow off into this, there is a set end for them. And it's not after the resurrected. It's in this life.
Yeah.
And I don't have a problem with you referring to that as false teachers are predestinated to dishonor. You know, the ultimate destination is in the hands of God. The earthly destination is in the hands of you and me. Time after time, from Genesis chapter 2 or 3 or whatever, when God said unto Adam, of all of the fruit of the trees of the garden, thou mayest freely eat, with the exception of one. Thou mayest not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. And these promises hold through. They flow smoothly, whether to good or whether to evil. We get to Romans in the New Testament. Paul says, behold the goodness and the severity of God. I'm going to get to the thought here in just a second. But beloved, God has called on us to be active in the pursuit of pure religion. And if we do not pursue it, we will not find it. I promise you this. In this life, we will not attain unto the fullness of it, but we can go a whole lot farther than we've gone.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
I told my darling companion this morning, I'm not a romantic. I held things back when I was courting Sister Dorcas. And I wouldn't be mean, but you know how we are. But I told her before we were ever married, I said, I'm not a card sender. She sends cards if somebody sneezes. She sends and that's okay. I don't have a problem with it. I'm just not a card sender. And in many ways, I'm not an extrovert in those things. But I told her this morning, I said, honey, I was here in my bathroom shaving, and she was in her dressing area getting ready. And I said, honey, I said, in 21 years, I don't say things all the time. But listen, don't just because somebody don't say things, don't automatically assume that certain things don't move them. You err when you do that.
Mm-hmm. Yes.
You're reading something that is not readable. But I said, in 21 years, and I was thinking, as I woke up this morning, and I told you I woke up with that hymn on my mind, or I was stirring, and it was on my mind. But as the cobwebs of sleep began to evaporate from my senses, and I began to think, you think I'm just saying this. But I was so happy. I began to grow so happy because I was coming here this morning. And I told you, tried to tell you last Sunday what this place has meant to me. And not necessarily because of the people, but the spirit that has been upon the people. And Brother Rob and Sister Rita have joined themselves to us. And I say that because when they have opportunity, they're here. And I hope, and I believe it. I believe it's because they are seeking the same spirit, and they're finding maybe some evidence of it in the body here. I hope that's the case.
Mm-hmm.
Because if it's not, and if it's not in all of us, then not only have I failed, we've all failed.
Mm-hmm.
But I told my darling companion, I said, honey, I've probably never said this, and some things I've not said enough of, but I said, one of the greatest highlight of my marriage to you is that on Sunday mornings, not only are we getting ready to go to church together, but both of us share the same happiness of going to the place we're going. And, you know, she could hate it here, or I could hate it here, and I could just be coming because I'm trying to please her, or she could be just trying to please me. But as individuals, we love this place. I know she loves what a love she has for this place. And she has acquaintances who talk to her and share and pour out all their ills and woes about the people they go to church with. And I'm just like her. If that's all I had to look forward to, I'd just sit at the house. But beloved, we must labor to enter into that rest. We don't be afraid to say that there are duties that are incumbent upon us in order to have the experience of heaven, not when we're resurrected, but while we're here. Brother Dan said there this morning, we don't have to wait till we're raised. And I'm not going to go there. But I want to have the experience of the Lord spiritually holding my hand and leading me through what He has promised that He has for me here, if I will attend and do my part.
Yes.
Labor to see that you enter into that rest. Now, what I'm leading up to here is there's a word in the English language, and we find it in the translation in the King James Bible, and that word is ought, O-U-G-H-T. And one of the downfalls that I personally find with the English language, and I'm not sounding the bugle for us to all try to learn another language, because it doesn't matter. But one of the downfalls I find with the English language and the intellectual laziness of Christians, and I'm talking about intellect as far as the Bible is concerned, either way, we're intellectually lazy.
Mm-hmm.
We'd rather have somebody think about it for us, because I want to go, you know, I want to go get out on the lake, or I want to go here, I want to go, whatever! It inconveniences my comforts and pleasures to have to think about things on my own. I'm just as bad as anyone. But one of the problems that we see in practicing Christianity, take that with a grain of salt. Somebody says, are you Christian? And I say, boy, I don't think I'm there yet, but I want to be. But we take these things, and in the English language, and English is still considered a living language because the definitions of words change according to culture and society. And first one thing, so when we hear that word "ought," one of the first things that comes to mind is I'm sitting here on the couch John Anderson sang, sitting on the sofa eating chocolate pie and watching TV, and I say, you know, there's something in the yard or about the house that needs attending to, and of course I'll say to myself, I ought to do that, but when I the frame that I put that into is that it's optional.
Hmm.
You know, that's when we hear ought, ought to do that, but I really don't have to. And the Christians are the world's worst to misuse that. But beloved, I'm here to assure you, the oughts in the Word of God are not of that nature. Now, primitive Baptists like to talk about what they call the hard shells. And I was telling Brother Bill, I can remember, and it's not the only occasion, but I can remember Brother Edward McIntyre at a meeting somewhere we were at. And he was called on to preach, and he took a text from, "Thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins." And he began to preach, and he was blessed in it, on the hard shells, not the, maybe iffy things, but the hard shells of the Bible. And so what that got translated to, and many years ago as a child I'd had heard the terminology hard shell, but where that came from was from the original usage of hard shells. And then the Baptist people, that's before they were called primitive, they began to be referred to as hard shells, and that got translated from the vulgar, lazy English language into hard shell. And now, you know, we'll boast, we'll stick our chest out, and we'll boast of the hard shells, and with maybe if two men will be observed discussing scriptures and one thing, and somebody say, "Oh, look at them, they're hard shelling. Oh, they're hard shelling." And while they want to focus on the hard shells, they leave out the oughts. I've never, to the best of my recollection, heard preachers preach concerning the ought of the Bible. And beloved, I'm here to tell you, it carries the same significance in meaning and intent and application as shall. There are demands, commands, that are put upon God's people in this timed existence that it is not at our opportunity at our or at our discretion whether we want to involve ourselves in those things or not. Jesus said, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments." And those commandments are necessary to the sensible enjoyment of Him leading me through this land that He has promised me while I'm here in this miserable existence, that He would make His presence known with me and lead me through this land in the way that I should go and the places that I should go. But if I say no, I do not want your ought, then I'm not going to have that experience. Mm-hmm. And those who would kill me spiritually for the time, but it won't surprise me if next week we woke up and they found out that they could get away with doing it physically. That's neither here nor there. The Lord is not going to run to you while you are partaking in your own pleasure and put His sheltering wing over you. You have got to come to Him.
Yes.
Yeah. So in the significance of this word ought, and I'm going to look at two presentations of it briefly. And you could go, you're familiar with all the scriptures, but in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 1. Now, the writer goes on a treatise there, and he begins to lay out in very descriptive terms the purpose of God in the man Christ Jesus, and the extent to which He has exalted Him and the position that He has appointed Him to. Matthew 28, the very last verse of Matthew 28, which is the last chapter in Matthew, Jesus says, "All power is given me in heaven and in earth." Do you hear that, saints? God said, "I want you to seek my face, but I want you to seek my face in the face of Jesus Christ."
Mm-hmm.
You make all your acknowledgments to Him. And in so doing, you're making them to me.
Yes.
So he goes to very concise, or precise. Let me say precise. Concise, I believe, means to kind of cut it up and just give a, you know, give a brief, quick definition. But he's very precise in descriptive language and accounting to what position God, whom we can't see, will never see, because He's a spirit, and seek as such to worship Him and the fullness of Him. But He has appointed this one individual, one, to a place of high honor and high authority. And the writer goes into very descriptive detail what that concerns to. And then, in what we recognize as chapter 2, he says, therefore. Why? Because of what has been said before. Therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, ought to give the more earnest heed. And that don't mean take a second lesson. It's like when David was writing, and he'd say, Selah. And that was Paul's. And John, in the revelation of Jesus Christ, he says, and I beheld. That David is saying the same thing as Selah. And John is saying, I didn't just take a quick glance. He said, I'm fastened.
Yeah.
Fastened. Yeah. My interest, my intent, my gaze upon this one. When the man said, Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah hath prevailed to open the book, the seal of the book. And John said, and I beheld. And what he saw, he couldn't turn his gaze away from.
Right.
But when Paul, I'm satisfied that he wrote the Hebrew letter. He says, we ought to give the more earnest heed. It don't mean that we should give it a casual glance. And this word ought, in this sense in which it's used, I'm not going to get to them all. And rather than read them off to you, I've got a list here you can copy if you would like to look into them. But there's two senses in which, there's more senses than that in which ought is used in the New Testament, but to me, the two most important. In one sense is, and that's the way it's being used here, it's not just a good idea, but it is a command.
Yeah.
Jesus said in Matthew, and that's one of the verses, Matthew 23:23, he said, if I, being your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, then ye ought also to wash one another's feet. That has been, I'm not taking a hard stance, but if I understand the scriptures proper, and by the way, the ought there that Jesus uses is used in the same sense as Paul uses it. When he says we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard. The washing of the saints' feet has for many, many, many years has been dropped by a lot of people. Especially and people that call themselves Baptists. There are still some that call themselves Baptists. That practice it. But we practice it. Some of our primitive Baptist brethren do not practice the washing of the saints' feet. And one of our dear brethren said, if you will humble yourself and get down to wash your brother's feet, you're going to start looking at him in a different light.
Mm-hmm.
Now, I have often said, and I still hold to it, that even the old line, primitive Baptists, say there are two ordinances, baptism and the Lord's Supper, two ordinances of the church. And brothers and sisters, I'm satisfied in my own understanding that the washing of the saints' feet is an equal and required ordinance. Not to make you better, but to exercise ourselves in the true position of what it means to be a child of God, to be born again, to be saved, however you want to look at it. But these, and then I'm just going to hit these because I've wasted most of my time. But go ahead and turn with me over to 1 John chapter 2, because this is another sense in which the word is presented, but the two are relative. And so in 1 John chapter 2 and verse 6, he says, "He that saith he abideth in him ought also also so to walk even as he walked." And then 3:16, he says, "Hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren." He is not calling on you to sacrifice your physical life as Jesus did. Beloved, the life that Jesus laid down for you was that spiritual connection, that spiritual kinship that He had with the Almighty. Yes. And we see it illustrated in Him laying down His physical life. And in 4:11, He says, "Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another." Now, there's a slight variation in the technical language of the two words, but let's get to the first one, where we ought to wash one another's feet. We ought to give the more earnest heed to the things we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. And then later on, I believe in Acts chapter 5 and 29, Peter, when he is called back onto the carpet, he and some of the other brethren, John, Peter and John particularly, and maybe James, when they are called back before the Pharisaical court, they said, "Did we instruct you not to speak in this name, Jesus?" And he said, "We ought to obey God and not men." And in 1 Thessalonians, I'm not going over there, 4:1, I believe Paul says there, if my memory serves me correctly, that he talks about how that you should mark, he's talking to the saints, he says you should mark these men who walk as we do. And I won't try to preach on that someday. He wasn't talking about marking the person. He's talking about marking the Spirit. How do you mark them? You measure them by the Word of God. And then you mark them as this one is faithful and that one is not faithful. And that's what Jesus was talking about. Now, I'm not talking about Christian or not Christian. I'm talking about faithful to the Word of God. And I believe it with all my heart. That's what Jesus was talking about. And he said, "By their fruits ye shall know them." But he said, "Mark these men, and you ought to follow them or follow us in your walk as we have walked." And in that sense, and in the sense of Jesus said, you ought to wash one another's feet, that word is translated into ought from the Greek word, and I'm going to hit it in the Greek pronunciation, and that is dead. And in the English transliteration, it has come to be pronounced, get this, we heard about this a few weeks ago from Brother Bill, that in the English transliteration, it has come to be pronounced die. Hence, die to self. live to God.
Yeah.
Die to self, live to the brethren. Paul said, owe no man anything but to love one another. In Philippians, he said, let not every man think upon his own things, but let him think upon the things of others. That is your cross. That is your crucifixion. Die to self and live to God and to His sheep. In whatever capacity that you have opportunity to do that. And then that brings into to bind. Here we come to the incumbent duty, the requirements of the saints to experience salvation. Not eternal, but temporal. If I had never obeyed the Lord and come to this place, I would never have experienced the salvation He had waiting for me in the spirit of this place. Do you see where I'm coming from? I had to move. And I was bound to move if I were to have enjoyment of it. So in Hebrews 13, Paul says, remember those who are in bonds. And I used to limit that down to being in chains or in prison or somewhere. But no, he's talking about those who have bound themselves mm-hmm. after this sentence.
Mm-hmm.
You ought. He said, remember them who are in bonds. And I know there were some who were in prison for the cause of Christ. As being bound with them. Being of the same mind. As he said there in Philippians. And so it carries on in this Greek word ought, or day or die. He says that comes from a root that means to bind and be in bonds. He says Strong says, it is, was, and so forth, necessary. As binding, behove, be meet, or fitting, must, needs, be, need, needful, ought, should. So there is a binding here. Oh, I fear that we get together from time to time, and that old poem, Blessed Be the Tie That Binds, we just think about, oh, we're just such good friends here. So that's not, friendship don't bind us. Mm-hmm. If we're counting on friendship to bind us, we're looking to be broke loose. No, the only thing that can bind us is our pursuit of our dedication to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ in working His will and His glory and not our own. Now, the other word is pronounced apelo, or the prolonged form of it is apeleo. That's in the Greek. And it means, get this, This is from John, primarily John 2:6, 3:16, 4:11, so on and so forth. And also Romans 15:1, ye who are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak. Mm-hmm. And while it does not carry the exact same meaning, it conveys the same message, and that is there are commands that are incumbent upon us. Why? Because He saved us. In whatever capacity you want to think about that, whether it be from the eternal standpoint or the time standpoint, if you have come to know Him to some degree in who He is, He has saved you.
Amen.
And we did not save ourselves. And so in consideration, when we would cut our brother's head off, we need to remember that it is He who has saved us and not we ourselves. And just because your brother may not be exhibiting the fruits you think he ought to be exhibiting. You may be dead and gone, and the Lord might come to him in a very real and personal way, and he might glorify God far greater than you did.
Yeah.
And my desire is that each and every one, if I have glorified God Almighty any, my desire is that each and every one of you in here would glorify him greater than I did. And so that word, ophilo, means to owe, pecuniarily. That means there's a legal attachment to it. Figuratively, listen, to be under obligation. I thought grace was free. It is. It frees you to be godly. Morally, if we forsake the things, the oughts that we have been commanded, then we fail in duty. You remember when John said, I'll let you go here in a minute, I promise. You remember when the Apostle John said, the man who says he loves God and hates his brother, and I'm going to mix in two or three verses of Scripture right in the very same chapter. The man who says he hates God and loves his brother is a liar. Yeah, I'm sorry. Yeah, the man who says he loves God and hates his brother is a liar. So then here, professional religion comes up and says, false professors. I'm not trying to be a comedian, but it's almost comedic until the point it's not funny anymore that these men jump up, and because somebody else trumpeted the same thing somewhere down the line that they knew were related to, that, and saints, don't you understand something? The primitive Baptist church as we know it in the earth today, both in the old line and in the progressives, is tainted with so much of what they call Arminianism from those old sound bites that they heard and have picked up from years ago, and it's passed on now, and now men stand on it and preach it as gospel doctrine when it is something they heard their grandpa say. Mm-hmm. Never stopping to wonder, hey, is that what that really means?
Yeah. Yeah.
So they say false professors, just like those who were appointed into that end that Peter talked about. What was it, Brother Bill? The chains of darkness forever.
Right.
And that's
reserved.
Yeah. Right. Yeah, and that's not talking about anyway. That's preaching for another time.
Yeah.
So they say, well, false professors. And that's not what John is talking about. Let me tell you something. God's love for you and for me does not hang upon my love for Him.
Right.
Let that soak in. Because the same apostle said, herein is love, not that we loved Him, but that He first loved us. The apostle Paul said, marvel of marvels, the fact that, and while we were yet sinners, Christ died for who? The ungodly. And nothing, if God has loved one to that degree, to that extent, nothing can separate that one from Him. But if you want to come and try to convince me that you are always of a heart where you love God, I'm not going to call you a liar. Because I know you're in darkness. And you, I hope you'd give me the same latitude. But beloved, what did Peter say? He that lacketh these things, what? Add to your faith, brotherly kindness, godliness, and so on and so forth. Seven things there. And he said, they that lacketh these things, listen, are blind and cannot see afar off, and have forgotten that they were once purged from their old sin. Will you still go to heaven if you don't do these oughts? You absolutely will if you were in Christ. When he said it is finished, absolutely you will.
Will you have
the courage and the encouragement and feel his hand leading you through your life, delivering you from those that would kill you? Will you have the experience of deliverance from that if you don't do these oaths? No, you will not. And as the brother said, your fear will overtake you. That assurance that you thought you had while everything was going smooth and rosy will dissipate and disappear from you. And the definition goes on to say, indebted, must, needs, ought, owe. You know how strong rhymes. How he made these definitions. But beloved, it's not just a good idea that we love one another. Not just be nice to one another and mannerable to one another, but to love one another. And if that means one of our number goes to the wayside, and we all run over and say, "Oh, honey, it's all right. We love you no matter what." That's not what that means. No, because we're called on to part company with those who go on the wayside. After admonition and trying to encourage them, and if they continue, but always, not only hoping, but ready in our heart to receive them peradventure God grants repentance. But you don't get to choose and pick what you are obligated to do in terms of ought. And, we're not really obligated. No, you don't pick and choose that. See, our people have said, we don't have to show any compassion toward the Armenians because they're mocking the gospel. So in so doing, when you say that, then you have mocked the gospel manifold times more than that. But beloved, these things that we have taken so lightly in our lives, that's the reason from a spiritual standpoint that the church, I don't care what division it is, what denomination it is, all of it, all of the visible church in the earth and what is supposed to pass as a representation of that has fallen into a gross misrepresentation of the gospel and the grace and the love of Jesus Christ and the love of the saints to one another. Because now the saints say we don't have to love them because they don't believe like us. Now, I encourage you, if they don't believe, not what I believe or what we believe here, if they don't believe what thus saith the Lord, then you need to stay away. But at the same time, you better be compassionate toward them. But above all things, we ought to give the more earnest heed or attention to the things that we have heard, not in all of the rhetoric, but the truthful things of the Word of God. In all of my blundering pompousness, I feel like, and it's according to His mercy, that the Lord has moved me out of the way from time to time and has brought some good thing through me. It's not out of me, but it's through me. And that's my hope. If it's not, I quit today. But anyway, you ought to give the more earnest heed to the oughts in the Word of God and in the sense in what they mean. You got a song, Brother Dan?
398.
398. Stand, sing, fellowship.